Tonight, in addition to dealing with some of the things in Acts chapter 17, we'll do a little bit of review of some information that I've given you before as we continue with the book of Acts on midnight. Come to the chapter, and thank you verse posters. We'll start with the first couple of verses. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, do you have a manner? Do you have a pattern of presenting the gospel, of passing out tracts, of witnessing to people? Or is that the exception to your rule? The manner of Paul was to open and allege the scriptures. And he went into them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them. So I take it he was there two full weeks. A Sabbath day, then a week. Sabbath day, then a week. And then the third Sabbath he could leave town. I gather he was there two full weeks. And what he did with them was reason with them out of the scriptures. That is our approach. My opinion and 99 cents will get you a large coffee at Mickey D's. Without the 99 cents, my opinion won't get you an empty cup. We need to deal with the verse and present the material. And notice in verse 3 what Paul does, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and be risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, Paul says, whom I preach unto you is Christ. Opening and alleging. There's our approach. I understand the Bereans search the scriptures daily, and that's fine. When you've got all of that information inside of you, and you know how to access God's truth according to the principles of the revelation of the mystery in right division, then it is time to open that Bible, allege some things, because folks don't know. And most folks would prefer to know. I like to give people the benefit of the doubt and say this. People do not do wrong on purpose. They generally do the wrong thing because they've been taught that that is acceptable. And when people are caught into a religious system, I doubt very seriously that they're doing wrong on purpose. They've never been exposed to that which you and I need to open and allege. Right. Now, Paul here in verse 3 is opening and alleging. I love that language. That's what I do Sunday morning. That's what I do Sunday night. That's what I do Wednesday. That's what I do on McMonday. That's what I do when I'm privileged to go door to door. Open the Bible and allege some stuff and make it known. That is Ephesians 3:9, the revelation of the mystery. I'm going to open and allege some things this evening. I'm going to allege, as we open the book of Acts, I'm going to allege that the book of Acts and the chapters that we've already studied are about Israel as prophesied under the law and are not about the body of Christ under grace. One of the fascinating things, and Sunday night, we had, 25 or 30 people at our Sunday night service, and there was a fellow there who took the grace message, and he started asking questions. And an hour and a half later, we were still having our question and answer time, and one of the things that I could see from the pulpit was that I melted the wax in his ears that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament books. This was a bright fellow. This was a fellow who is a youth group leader at his church. He heard me on the radio. He has a friend who has a faithful listener on the air. And so they came together, and he wanted to ask some of his questions. And I showed him Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16, that where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. One of the things that I like to allege is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament books. And the reason I do that is to get people's attention, to get them thinking. And if you can get somebody thinking, I think you've got the battle pretty near won. Folks don't think much. Folks are like a twig floating down a stream doing whatever happened before, whatever mama and daddy raised them up in, that's what they do. where testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of Satan. Jesus doesn't die until the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I like to allege to people that Matthew, Mark, and John are Old Testament books because I know that's where they're getting their doctrine. They're getting their doctrine out of the red letters. They're getting their teaching out of the red letters. They say that they're supposed to follow Jesus, whatever that means. If you pin them down to the doctrine in the red letters, of course they don't do it. Nobody's had an eye-plucking service or lop-off-the-hand service. Let's have a revival. Bless God, hallelujah, let's all get together and pluck out some eyes. They don't do it. It's right next to what they like to pray in Matthew chapter 6. It's right next to their dispute procedure in Matthew chapter 18. But, you know, we follow Jesus without doing the specifics. I'm not sure what that means. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are as Old Testament as Nahum and Habakkuk and 2 Hezekiah. For in verse 4, you see that the Lord Jesus Christ was made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus Christ operated in the previous dispensation, and we know Hebrews 9:17, the testament is, of course, after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all, while the testator liveth. Well, what does that mean, while Christ then is alive? Hebrews 9:17, it means while Christ is alive, there can't be a New Testament in place. You know that also because he purchased the New Testament with his blood, and the blood was still coursing in his veins at that time in Hebrews 9, verse 17. If we can open and allege the information that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament in their doctrine, that alone will free denominationally minded Christians from the confusion and the bondage that they might be in. Yeah. Getting out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will take you a long way toward fixing your doctrine.
Amen.
Paul said, I care to know nothing of you save Christ and him crucified. Not the flesh ministry of Romans chapter 15, verse 8, that was to the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Paul says, and I think 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 is a fascinating verse. Paul says, wherefore, henceforth, him, whose blood was Christ, from which Paul gets his marching. Paul gets his marching orders, which are marching orders. He gets that from the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this business of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John being Old Testament books. The last verse that I gave you was Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. We need to recognize that we, as right writers, can get people thinking when we open and allege that we are not New Testament Christians. I suggest that you open and allege that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are Old Testament books and prove it to them.
Amen.
Second, I suggest that you open and allege that the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, whatever you call it, and the New Testament, whatever you care to call it, are both for Israel and are neither old nor new. Honey, we're the church of what's happening now.
Amen.
And God has put in his Bible this business of the but now. And that's where we are, folks. But now. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works. But now. We operate according to the revelation of the mystery. But now, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the Baptists, and with the Church of Christ, and with the Assembly of God, and with the Methodists, and with the Catholics, and with the Episcopalians, and with the Church of Our Lady of Perpetual Motion. But that's not what it says. That is how denominations read it. They will read it to say that the new covenant is with them. I was listening to some fellow on the radio just on my way to church Sunday. And he's reading back in the Old Testament about Israel and Judah. And the next word out of his mouth is, now that means to us,
to us.
It's in Jew.
And in Quadr, Jew, they can't drag Israel with them.
Just now. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 2. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Of course, their fathers weren't your fathers. And I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, verse 33. Jeremiah chapter 31. Notice in verse 33. This shall be my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Who the house of Israel is? I think the house of Israel.
Amen.
And he makes it with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't that fascinating? If you are new covenant, then you should know all the points of the law. God's put it in your heart. And you shouldn't have to study it. It's in Hebrews chapter 8. Finding fault with them in verse 8, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Has it occurred to anyone that New Testament Christian is not a Bible term? That language does not exist in anybody's Bible. The New Testament, the New Covenant, belongs to Israel. It's an impossible term for there to be such a thing as a New Testament. A testament, a covenant, is an if-then legally binding agreement. You and I, Ephesians 2:12, have no part of a covenant. There's no ifs in grace.
Amen.
Get if and iffy salvation out of your mind.
Yes.
You don't have probation so that you could lose it later. You have salvation, and Colossians 2:10, are complete in Christ, Ephesians 2:6, are seated in heavenly places.
Amen.
In Hebrews chapter 8, finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Israel and Judah. Let's see, we found the lost tribes. Israel and Judah out there in the future, there they are. And they have a new covenant. It's not the Lutherans. It's not the Methodists. It's them. It's good to know that. Because if you think you are Israel, replacement Israel, spiritual Israel, or physical Israel, you are going to be frustrated, thinking a lot of things are happening that aren't, claiming a lot of things that won't work, running rabbits with verses that don't have a hole to go to. And the importance of opening and alleging these issues can't be overstated. Why can't it be overstated? Why is this so important? Because if a person thinks that he has a covenant relationship, that's not grace. If a person believes that he is finding his doctrine in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he won't find the gospel of the grace of God. And so this is rubber on the road material. This is important doctrinal truth. Notice now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we've seen our Old Testament books until you get to the cross. When the New Testament is available, it's not available to the church, the body of Christ. We're a separate entity. We are a new creature. And it's available to the people that it's promised to. Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8, it's promised to Israel and Judah. That would be to whom it would be available. Now, in Acts chapter 1, Men and brethren, verse 16, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before, concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of the ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst under in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Not a pretty picture. And it was known unto the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Alsadema, which is to say the field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms. That's important. The information in Acts chapter 1 is written in the book of Psalms. Then it's not history. Then it's prophecy. Then nothing new is starting. Then old things are continuing. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let this habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric will another take. Wherefore, of these men which have comforted with us at the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. These people, in Acts chapter 1, are not starting a new assembly. When the Holy Ghost shows up, that was what had been prophesied. And what they're doing is, according to the prophetic program, there's nothing new here. It is all the prophetic program for Israel. Why would that be? Well, at the cross, after 69 weeks, Messiah is cut off at the cross, there becomes opportunity for Israel's new covenant. And so in the early part of the book of Acts, those sorts of issues are being addressed according to the prophetic program. Notice Peter says in Acts, the second chapter, the 16th verse, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Apparently, Peter is preaching the tribulation. He's preaching Joel's material about the sun going dark, about the moon going dark. That's tribulation material. He's preaching about young men as speaking prophecy and old men dreaming dreams. What is Joel's prophetic program about Israel in Daniel's 70th week? This, Acts 2:16, was spoken by Joel. Paul says, when you read Paul, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, when you read Paul, you're reading the mystery, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. You know what? If it wasn't made known unto the sons of men, then Joel didn't know it.
Amen.
If it wasn't made known unto the sons of men until Paul got it, then Peter didn't. Peter, when he preaches the cross, preaches it as a murder indictment to people that are hopeless if they don't repent and get baptized. Paul preaches the glory of the cross. Peter always preaches the cross as a wicked thing. Ye with wicked hands have crucified God's elect, and he is really hard on them about the cross. Paul says, Galatians 6:14, that's where we glory. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So to us, our message of the cross is very different from Peter's message of the cross. Think with me now. How many people are chasing after Peter's doctrine? 1 billion, with a B, in Roman Catholicism. Millions are following after Peter's doctrine in all the Acts 2:38 churches. So, you've got a real serious problem. Now, as we press on, I want you to notice, in Acts, we've got, in chapter 2, verse 16, something different going on with Peter compared to Paul. Compare them and open and allege that Peter was not preaching Paul's message. In verse 17, Peter says, Acts 2:17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young and your old men shall dream dreams. There are today foolish followers of frauds who think this is their doctrine. It's tribulation doctrine. It's not body of Christ doctrine. And silly women and foolish followers of fraudulent people, fraudulent preachers. Turn on TV almost any hour of the day and you can see what I'm talking about. The foolish people following after these frauds do so quoting Bible verses, and so many of them. Instead of being cowards, when people say you're nuts, instead of being cowards by the little bit of opposition that comes along when somebody can't give you a verse but calls you a name, then, instead of being cowards, let's go out and open and allege and teach the material using the verses. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Isn't that wonderful to know? In before the foundation of the world. Peter never preached anything from before the foundation of the world. Peter preaches out of Psalms. Peter preaches out of Joel. Peter preaches out of Amos. Peter never quotes anything that happened before the foundation of the world, because that information is hid to Peter. It's a mystery. Paul gets that information, and Paul preaches the revelation of the mystery, Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, I, Paul, am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me. If I gave you something today, today being September the 16th, 724 Eastern Standard Time, the year 2002, if I gave you something brand new today, then you didn't have gets it in Acts 9. Nobody before Acts 9 had access to it. It was hid in God. Christ reveals it. He reveals it to the Apostle Paul. Paul says, Colossians 1:25, it's given to him. Not Peter, not son. Paul. He is our pattern. Oh, folks hate to hear that. What? You don't follow Jesus? Why, you heretic. Thank you for calling me a name. Now, why should I follow Jesus? Since he was in his earthly ministry only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Since he, in his earthly ministry, came to the circumcision to fulfill the promises, Romans chapter 15, verse 8, that were made to the fathers. Jesus instructs me through the man that Jesus chose. And Jesus chose Saul of Tarsus, changed his name to Paul, and gave to Paul the revelation of the mystery. Now, what I'm doing in the spirit of Acts chapter 17, verse 3, is opening and alleging. Opening and alleging some things about the book of Acts. What I am opening and alleging is that all of the chapter and all of the time where the focus is on Israel, it's the prophetic program, and it's under the... Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, and you begin to see some new doctrine with chapter 9. By the time we got to Acts chapter 15, we're seeing the end of Peter, and we're seeing the leadership of Paul take over. Hearken back with me for a moment, and notice the water-baptized, tongue-talking people of Acts chapter 2, when we see them in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 19, Peter says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Notice, Peter preaching the message that was spoken by all of the holy prophets since the world began. Peter is preaching a message of being converted and having one's sin blotted out at the second coming. You see, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, water baptism did not put them complete in Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, water baptism put them in a holding pattern, put them in an endure to the end pattern. And those people in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, had to, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent and be converted that your sins, notice the next two words, maybe. There's no maybe to my salvation. There's a maybe to their salvation. Arminians have a maybe to their salvation. They think they're Israel, and that's why they're confused. Peter, in Acts chapter 3, makes the statement that when Christ returns, Israel gets sins forgiven. That's the same thing Paul says in Romans chapter 11. Notice, please, the last four words of Acts chapter 3, verse 21, are since the world began. What Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, is the information which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Let that, please, stand in contrast by opening and alleging. Let that stand in contrast, please, by opening your Bible and confronting people with Romans chapter 16, verse 25, where we see Paul say that now to him, that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, folks, open and allege this. See clearly Acts 3:21 ends with the words, since the world began. Romans 16:25 ends with the words, since the world began. How handy is that? How beautiful is that?
Amen.
So you got two hands, open your Bible to two places, and rub two verses until the sparks fly. Look here. Acts 3:21. Peter's information is what everybody knew because every prophet reached it since Adam met Eve in the garden and said, honey, you're the only girl in the world for me. Paul's information, nobody knew until Paul gets it, and Paul reveals this revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret. Same four words. See the beauty of that. Since the world began. There is then, in your Bible, two presentations. Acts 3:1, that which everybody knew. Romans 16:25, that which nobody knew.
Amen.
Everybody, nobody. Hey, that's different. Since the world began, before the world began, that's different. Paul's information was hid. Peter's was noised abroad by every prophet. You can't miss Peter's program. You can't find Paul's program because Paul's program is the unsearchable riches. Paul's program is that which was hid and hid in God. You to keep a secret, and we'll get it out of you sooner or later. But when God keeps one, He keeps it. Except four words, since the world began. See how useful that is when you open your Bible and allege these truths. Now, hear me. And get this, please. The most important thing to divide in your Bible is prophecy versus history. Those two verses do that. Those two verses lay that out. You can put those two verses in front of somebody's nose. You can open to those two places in your Bible. Well, those pages are dog-eared, because I go there a lot, to open and allege something. I'm alleging that the information kept secret since the world began, the Pauline revelation of the mystery, is our doctrine. And Peter, who has the information that everybody knew, is Israel's kingdom doctrine according to the prophetic program. Peter, in the early chapter of the book of Acts, it's about prophecy. It's under the law. It's about Israel. Nothing new starts in Acts chapter 2. Something old winds down in the early part of the book of Acts. Israel stumbles and falls. But as Schofield, as Ryrie, as so many, made the horrible mistake of saying the church began, the church's birthday, Acts chapter 2. That mistake is so egregious. That mistake is so deleterious to your ability to study the Word of God. That mistake needs to be dealt with. And we'll not deal with it by tiptoeing around doctrine. We need to open and allege. And you know what? If it takes 2 weeks, okie dokie. Now, pressing on. You see the difference between Acts 3:21 and Romans 16:25 and how you can use those four words which end both verses as a teaching point. Isn't that marvelous?
Amen.
And that's a great thing to do. Now, as I said to you, nothing new starts in Acts chapter 2. Some things are going to wind down. Please notice with me now, as we return to our text, in Acts chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, when in Acts chapter 17, Paul opened and alleges in 3, verse 4, some believed. Verse 5, some didn't. You're going to get that kind of response. Some are going to get it. Some aren't. I'm sorry to report this to you, but the size of the crowd that doesn't get it seems to be larger than the size of the crowd that does get it. and I'm sorry to report, maybe it's different in your part of the world, but it's a fight here. And, you know, you have to fight the doctrine, you have to fight the flesh, you have to fight the tradition, you have to fight the denominations. Sometimes you get weary in well-doing and you're not doing all that well. Acts chapter 17, notice, some of them believe. Notice verse 5, you got Jews that believe not. The ones that didn't believe, look now, what happens to them in Acts chapter 17, verse 5. They are moved with envy. Moved with envy. That is instructive, dear friends. They are envious. They resent the grace message because they think they have to earn their salvation. They are envious because they think they have to live it and be a slave to their preacher. And so they envy you and your peace. We need to open an ledge and do it regardless of the cheers or of the boos. You be careful and hear me on this. The crowd that cheers you today will boo you next week when you teach them something that crosses their tradition. There are an endless number of people in the grace movement who aren't enough in the grace dot out of their ears, much less feed their inner man. They love not tithing, and they love not being legalistic. Meanwhile, they have no plans of ever being an ambassador. They have no plans of ever walking in newness of life. They have no plans of ever redeeming the time. So when you get to those issues, their tears will become boos. It happens. If you bow to the applause while you're bent over bowing, somebody's going to come along and kick that posterior with a boo. Be about judging how you're doing by the reception that you get.
Amen.
You will find faithful people turn into unfaithful people. You will find people love you on Monday and hate you by Wednesday. You'd better get over the idea of measuring your ministry by boos. You measure your ministry as you serve Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 14, your head, and his name is not Pastor so-and-so. Your head is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We open an alleged regardless of the cheers and the boos. Notice, please, in Acts chapter 3, in verse 22, Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, your brethren, like him ye shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall hear that prophet, which shall not hear that prophet, shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, verse 24 is where I'm getting. Acts chapter 3, verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of Peter's days, Peter's ministry, Pentecost, and all of that. It's the prophetic program. Notice, by the way, Peter, in Acts chapter 3, speaks specifically in verse 24 of Samuel. All of the prophets from Samuel. Why do you suppose he brings up Samuel? Maybe he was running a bookstore in his church, and he had a lot of books by Samuel. I mean, he was just way for Samuel. We got to move the inventory, Peter. Hey, Peter, mention Samuel. Plug Samuel's book. Why does he mention Samuel? He mentions Samuel because it is to Samuel that the kingdom throne promise is made in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. Peter just didn't pluck Samuel's name out of the air. Peter wasn't trying to merchandise Samuel's videotapes in the back of the auditorium, tacky, tacky, tacky. What Peter was doing was calling attention to the covenant that was made with our fathers, dealing with that kingdom promise of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom here as the kingdom people. The little flock of Israel, that's the kingdom people. You and I, we're God's heavenly people. As late as Acts chapter 10, Peter is preaching the prophetic program. In verse 42, he says he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be a judge of the quick and the dead, to give him all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall be
shall receive remission of sins. There's nothing new there. Nothing new there, but the same information about the Messiah and remission of sins. Remission. If cancer's in remission, it can come back.
That's right.
I don't have remission. I have completion on his life or his friends. I was as there while include God's the grace of God, the dictatory substitutionary atonement for our sins. Peter didn't preach that. You can't find the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as payment for your sins in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Peter's preaching. It ain't there. I'm going to give you a quick list that I've given to you before. I do apologize that the sound seems to be up and down tonight, and several of you are saying there's a bad lag, and the sound is cutting out. My little thermometer on my screen is behaving perfectly, so I don't know what to do except press on. That is what I will do. Notice in Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to give you a list of verses here that I want you to write down and put them in the front of your Bible, because I want you to open and allege this stuff. It's not enough study. We need to be workmen. The work of the ministry is that all men would be saved, that's the gospel of God, and come to the knowledge of the truth, that's right division. Opening and alleging. The name Berean is fine, but they studied. The Thessalonians got something done.
Amen.
Well, I'm for study, but I'm for a balanced Christian life that says you also get something done with it. The operative word in 2 Timothy 2:15 is not study. It starts with study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. How about some work? How about opening and alleging? We are going to have to face a dirty little secret. We're going to have to face a fact that every time we whine, every time we complain, oh, poor us, nobody understands the grace message. Nobody understands. Nobody knows the trouble. It's our fault.
Yeah.
It's our fault.
Amen.
It's our job to make all men see. It's our job to make all men see. Sell the cross, puts up on the screen. James 2:24. It's our job to open the ledge that James chapter 1, verse 1, identifies that the book of James is written to the 12 tribes of Israel, and if he thinks he's that, he needs salvation.
Amen.
It's time to open and allege. James 1:1 is not heresy. James 1:1 is Bible, and is written to the 12 tribes, and when they're scattered is Acts chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. As a matter of fact, name-calling, sticks and stones, break my bones, but names will never hurt me. People call me, they don't have Bibles. Don't you know that? Don't you know that? As we continue, Matthew chapter 16, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say unto thee, Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of this testimony, I will build the church. The church is not the church, the body of Christ. It is the church of the little flock of Israel under Peter's tutelage, under Peter's leadership. And he gives to Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound, whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Look at Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Oh, he's got the keys. He's got the binding and loosing power. He's got the keys. He can start the Buick. He can go where he needs to go. He's got the keys. He's got the kingdom information. However, Peter knows nothing of the death, burial, and resurrection. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, he's got the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Two verses later is the first time Jesus mentions the death, burial, and resurrection. Get that. Now you're in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, which means the Beatitudes know nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection in Matthew chapter 5.
Amen.
The Lord's Prayer knows nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection in Matthew chapter 6. The Judge Not knows nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection in Matthew chapter 7.
the dispute procedure, knows nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection in Matthew chapter 18. The parabolic teachings, knows nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection in Matthew chapter 7 through 13. Get it? From that time forth, chapter 16, verse 21, you see? Now that's strong in the original Greek. It means he began. And from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how they must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. That's our gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection. That's our gospel. Peter says, verse 22, great Lord, thank you, Jesus. Bless God, hallelujah, Jesus is going to go die. No, that's not what Peter says. Peter rebuked him over it. Peter didn't get it. Be it far from thee, Lord, Peter, crucifixion. That would have been helpful. Peter tries to stop the crucifixion. Let's jump ahead. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 22, while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Verse 23 ends, and they were exceeding sorry. The death, burial, and resurrection is where we glory. They were sorry. There's a difference. Even in an NIV, there's a difference. Notice in Mark chapter 9, he taught his disciples in verse 31, and he said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. After that he is killed, he shall rise again the third day. Verse 32, but they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. You know why I'm giving you this list of verses? I'm giving you this list of verses because most everybody you know has been taught that everybody in the Bible stayed the same way, that everybody was looking forward to the cross just as we look backward to it. You need to open and allege some things. You need to open and allege that that's not true. Notice in Luke chapter 9, verse 44, Jesus says, let these sayings sink down in your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Verse 45. You have to get Luke chapter 9, verse 45. They understood not this saying, and it was hid from them. But they perceived it not, and they were freer to ask him of that thing. When Christ hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How then, if they knew not what they did, could everybody have known in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the wonderful news of the crucifixion the way the preachers preach it out of Matthew 5 and John 3? No possible way. No possible way. I jumped ahead now to Luke chapter 18. Men shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Verse 34, Luke 18, verse 34, they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Folks, that's pretty plain. That's pretty plain. They didn't know. It was hid from them. In John chapter 20 and verse 9, they knew not yet the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Folks, he's up out of the ground. He's resurrected. 500 people have come out of their Old Testament graves. And he's walking around, and they didn't know it. John chapter 20, verse 9, they didn't understand what had happened. So, in the denominational setting you lied to, when you were told that everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross, and I've given you a list of verses to prove it, I've shown you that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I've given you verses from all four, that they knew zip-doodle. Of life, that term. They knew nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection being good news. Peter preaches it as a murder indictment. Now, when Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, opens their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, it's important to notice what they would be given them to understand. The scriptures. That can only be the prophetic program. Because the scriptures, Luke 24, would not involve what Paul, who's not even saved in Luke 24, would write of the mystery. So all that he opens their understanding to is the messianic scriptures spoken by the holy prophets since the world began, not the mystery that was hid since the world began. And no, there is no Dr. Pepper. That stuff doesn't even taste good. Next verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 26. You notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, the lot fell upon Matthias. People like to say that because they were gambling, that Matthias was an inappropriate replacement for Judas, and that actually Paul was God's choice to be the 12th. That's not so. Firstly, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 tells you that in the Old Testament economy, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So the lot was the Lord's in that economy. I wouldn't encourage you to play the lottery now. Although I know of a church in downtown Dayton where some of the ladies play the numbers on the hymn board. So if they're going to sing hymn number 412, hymn number 219, the ladies will play that on the Ohio Pick 3, thinking that when they win, it's God blessing them. Wasn't it fascinating that on September the 11th, the New York Lotto with the pick three number came up 911. And I heard a nationwide, yeah, what's that fellow's name? Mercy, the one that's on before us. And he said that that is divine intervention showing us that God's with us by picking New York's Lotto number. What a hoot. Well, pressing on, Neil Bortz. That's who said that. Neil Bortz. Somebody should stop by Kmart and buy the guy a Bible. Amen. Paul is not the replacement for Judas because Peter stood up with the 11 in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter's 1. 11 is 11. 11 and 1, that's 12. So the Holy Ghost of God in Acts 2:14 says that Matthias was the appropriate replacement. Judas was out. He was dead. There needed to be 12 for the 12 thrones. Now, why is that important? When James is killed in Acts 12, they don't replace him in verse 2. When the other 12 apostles die, they don't get replaced. You see, shortly after Acts 2, Israel stumbles and falls and gets shut down. If it's still the Pentecostal program, you need 12 apostles, folks. Amen. If it's still, if you're Pentecostal, if you're Acts 2, if you're an Acts 2 Baptist or Bapticostal or whatever hybrid of doctrine you are, you need the 12 apostles. Paul is the one dispensation of the great God. Somebody asked me one time when they had 12 before, why just one for us? Well, one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one baptism. A lot of singularities there. And Paul got the job done because Jesus Christ gave him the information. We open and allege some things that help people notice how the Bible is intended to operate, then we've helped some people. We need to open and allege. Now let us notice something about what happens to the Apostle Paul when he opens and alleges. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 5, the Jews which believed not were moved with envy. And they took unto them certain lewd persons of the baser sort. Haven't we met a lot of lewd persons of the baser sort on Cal Squawk? Amen. Oh, they love to come on here and just flood the screen with names they want to call McDonald. They love just, didn't we have one earlier? Heretic, types it 50 times on the screen. You know, I got it the first time. He must really think I'm slow. We've got people that are name callers. We've got people that are false accusers. We've got people that are drive-by shooters. We've got pubescent idiots that come on to say dirty words. Lewd persons of the baser sort. I love that language. It'd be a new translation language. Lewd persons of the baser sort. Every once in a while, as I'm putting Harold through the Walmart, in the chair, I'm gathering things, and we're buying this and that, we'll see a lewd person of the baser sort. There's a lot of them in Xenia. Xenia would not be a real good town to open car wash, because nobody washes their cars. They're all rusty, dirty pickup trucks. Xenia would not be a real good place to open a barber shop. forgetting the bald guys like me, it's amazing how many guys have got hair down to their waist. meanwhile, a lewd persons of the baser sort. Well, we run into a lot of those here on Pal Squawk. One of the reasons why, you know, I call it Pal Squawk is just exactly that. And bless their hearts, that they don't have the Bible verses. They don't know the doctrine. They just know they don't like hearing. And so they don't like, they're used to calling names. And here, in Acts chapter 17, verse 5, you see, the opposition to Paul is moved with envy. Let that be a lesson to us. Why is some of our opposition so acerbic? Why is some of our opposition so visceral? Why is some of our opposition so knee-jerk? Well, the answer is, they're in a performance system, and they envy your liberty. They'll spy out your liberty and then accuse you of things that aren't true, namely antinomianism. Performance is pressure-packed. You ever go to a revival meeting? Do you know what a good old tiny bless God hallelujah sawdust trail revived guilt trip? It's a 2-hour long guilt trip calculated to make you feel lower than a steak's belly in a wagon rut so that you repent and reconfess and get resaved and become a retread.
Yes.
Mercy. Performance is pressure. Now, listen. Gallup just polled American churchgoers, and of 100 of American churchgoers, 4% tithe. 4% tithe. Do you know how many liars that means there are? Do you know how many people in tithing teaching churches are just telling the biggest lies? 4% actually tithe, and I have a notion some people lied to Gallup and got that number higher than it actually is. Maybe the grace movement's a lot bigger than we think it is. But tithing is pressure. There are people tithing who are struggling with their income, waiting for God to give them a hundredfold blessing while they're on their food stamps. Good night, Nelly. Some lewd persons of the baser sort will attack the grace message, and it's going to be out of envy. They envy grace.
Yeah.
They don't have the freedom. They don't have the Bible acumen. They don't have the Bible understanding to accept grace. When you teach them grace, you know what they say?
Yeah.
You can rob to heaven. Yep, sure can. I can rob a 7-Eleven. I can rob a bank. I can rob a grocery store. I can rob they used to call them stop and rob, these overnight places, and still go to heaven. Now, I'm not a candidate to do that.
No.
I have no plans.
I'm saved by faith. I'm to do what I do for the glory of God as a conscious decision. But, and theirs is. We must open and allege the gospel of the grace of God, and when they get saved, then they'll be thankful to you. But until then, they will be as unkind and impolite and rude and hard-headed as, well, more than Joe Sixpack and Johnny Beer Can. You will get more opposition from the church-going crowd than you ever get from the scratch his belly, drink his Budweiser, watch a beam, lost him.
Right.
You absolutely will. It's the church folks who are in bondage to a religious, legalistic system who'll fight you. They're the ones that have the canary. They're the ones that call you the names. They're the ones that spew venom and send worms to your computer. That's who they are. Lewd persons of the baser sort. Why are they lewd persons of the baser sort? They're not saved. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. You know what that is? Your flesh is a pig.
Amen.
Your flesh is a hog. And some folks may have a choir robe on. They may smell good. They may be pious. They may say, praise the Lord. But they are as unsaved as any flesh.
Amen.
You have to deal with it. You have to open and allege. We're in a war, folks. I'm not talking about the war on terrorism. I'm not talking about a pagan, heathen, wicked religion that flies airplanes into buildings and kills 2,801 people and thinks they've done God's service. I'm not talking about that level of evil. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that you are surrounded by folks who go to church, who've been baptized, who are driving church bus around, trying to get the Nazarene kids out of the Nazarene church into the Baptist church with bigger and better ice cream cones, doing all of that stuff. And they're no more saved than the lawn goose on your porch. And that's where we're going to get the lewd opposition. That's where you're going to get people moved with envy. Now, if that's news to you, I'm sorry to break your bubble, but somebody needed to. Folks, our job isn't just to feed our inner man. It's to be throughly furnished unto all good works. You see the word through in throughly? You take it in and you put it out. Good stuff in, good stuff out is just as garbage in and garbage out. You get the good stuff in, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh.
Amen.
They are envy. We have on Talk Mick Monday. We have met on Pal Talk Mick Tuesday morning in the afterglow. We have met folks who just absolutely, absolutely despise the grace message. Isn't that something to think about? All you're doing is extolling the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. All you're doing is demonstrating that He did everything necessary for your soul's salvation. This guy, McBible, is on website being attacked by apologetic web pages accused of preaching a false gospel, accused of making salvation too easy. Think about that. If the person putting the apologetic page together thinks that there is more to salvation than what Christ did and our faith in it, then he's not saved.
Amen.
And I open and allege that until the cows come home, Carol milks the cows, we churn butter and put the butter on toast. I'm not impressed when people attack me. I've gotten rather used to it. What they're troubled with is the doctrine. In Acts chapter 17, you see that in verse 6. they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." That should be our slogan. So I'll turn the world upside down. I'm talking about the church world. Let's go. That should be our slogan. Berean Bershmi. And I, you know, it's a fine name, but it ain't good enough. All the Bereans did was study. And I'm glad for that. But how about opening and alleging? How about turning the world upside down?
Amen.
We've got to face it, and this is the second time I'm hitting this teaching point. If you and I sit around licking our wounds, oh, pity us, poor us, nobody understands us, that's our fault. We're the ones that didn't buy the radio time. We're the ones that didn't buy the TV time. We're the ones that didn't write the book. Many have gone to the Christian bookstore and said, "I want dispensational books in here." How many of us actually present the material? Spectators aren't what we need. And I'm not mad at the spectators, and I'm glad for the folks to spectate. Someday they'll get on the field to play. But we need folks on the field to play.
Amen.
We need ambassadors.
Yes.
We need mature saints who have got the nipple out of their mouth in the spirit of Isaiah chapter 28, verses 10, 11. We need folks that know precept upon precept, that know line upon line, that are equipped for the work of the ministry.
Yes.
Ephesians 4:12. That's what teaching is supposed to accomplish. So that would be a good slogan. You know, I would love it if I walked up and somebody said, "That turned everything up down." Boy, that'd be nice.
Amen.
That'd look good on my resume. I remember Melchizedek told me some time back that I was being called some kind of a leader of the Berean cult. The ringleader of the Berean cult. Thank you, Carol. And so I told him, "Well, good, good, good. New title. I'll put that on my resume." And I thank Melchizedek for letting me know that. But what would be better? What would be better would be my world upside down when you gave me the gospel, grace of God, and I got saved.
Amen.
You turned my world upside down when you sent me free from religious bondage and gave me the revelation of the mystery. That would be great. Notice in Acts chapter 17, verse 8, they troubled the people and the rulers of the city. What we teach is troubling the people. There's, folks, one fella comes to mind. First thing he'll say is, "You're the best teacher on Pal Talk." The second thing he'll say is, "Your head's in the sand." Yeah, there are people that are troubled by grace teaching. Maybe they're trusting their tongue talking as proof of salvation. Maybe their baptismal certificate is to them the most important possession that they need to understand. Apostle Paul is last man to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. Our apostle Paul is the first man to get the grace message and be our pattern. I know that from 1 Timothy 1:16. So our apostle, whose office, not the man, but whose office must needs be magnified, is Paul. Has it ever occurred to anybody that when Jesus makes a subsequent visit to planet Earth, it's not to Peter, it's not to James, it's to Paul. Paul gets the revelation of the mystery. And in Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, Jesus is reported to have said to Paul back in Acts 9, "Stand upon thy feet, for I have heard unto thee for this purpose, to make thee," it's Paul, "a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Peter, James, and John go only to Israel. Peter, James, and John shut down the Great Commission in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Think about that. Peter, James, and John shut down the Great Commission in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 to 9.
Amen.
No denominational church has shut down the Great Commission. Every denominational church is still preaching the Great Commission 2,000 years shut down. Somebody, stop by Walmart and buy somebody Galatians chapter 2, when James, Cephas, and John seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, Paul, they gave to me, Paul, and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the heathen. Paul and Barnabas go to the heathen. Peter, James aren't every creature anymore. Peter, James, and John are not going to every nation anymore. And the banner over the battery says, "Next song, bit of it's all right." We have a ledge. We need to get out there in the marketplace of ideas. I am thrilled to be on secular radio. If I had $1 million, I'd get on a whole bunch of radio and get some guys saved. Not out of religious tradition where I have to argue with them forever. I'd get them saved out of sin. I'd get them saved out of a hell-bound life and teach them what's right the time. Ooh, glory. That sounds like fun to me. Thank you. I think a person could spend his life doing that. Notice now. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. A fellow, and I forget who it was, last week asked the question, who were the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 10? Well, the Jews, Bereans. And they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received word all readiness. Who are the people in Thessalonica? They are the church, the body of Christ. So, if I was to pick a pattern for Grace Bible Fellowship in Xenia, it wouldn't be the Bereans pattern as much it would be the Thessalonians pattern. Now, I'm not trying to get all the Berean people to change the name on the searchlight or something like that. I'm glad when the slight attacks what I teach as it did on 19, this issue, no problem. I've got no problem with that. I'm glad that they exposed to their 26,000 readers what they don't believe. That's okay with me. My pattern would not be attack them, and I'm not much interested in their attack on me. My pattern would be the Thessalonican pattern. My pattern would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that Paul says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We should be prayerful believers. Remembering what's seeking, we should be faithers. Your work there for you, work. Your work of faith. A little work to be done, folks. And labor. You ladies know about labor. Labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, no much is sure. As you, what manner of men we were among you for your sake, verse 6, and ye became followers of us. We became followers of Paul. How about that? They got it right. So ye were ensamples to all that believe. What a great thing to say about an assembly. Folks, Thessalonica was the ensample. They were the signature. They were the demonstration. They were what it was. To all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Wow. What a great thing for your assembly to be. What a great thing for our assembly to be. Then verse 8, for from you sounded out the word. You know, when you sound out the word, what you're doing is opening and alleging. And that's our topic tonight in Acts chapter 17, to open and allege. Opening and alleging. They did that. They sounded out the word of the Lord. not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. You couldn't show up anywhere near Thessalonica, and folks would not have heard. Folks knew it. Folks have heard. It was spread abroad. So much so, and I love this. This, to me, speaks such volumes. So that we need not to speak anything. Paul shows up, and he doesn't have to say a word. He can go fishing. Paul doesn't have to teach. They don't have to have special Bible conference. Now coming from Antioch, Paul, just for 1 week, come hear him while he's hot. Get his tapes, get his videos, come on, come on, hear this one. They didn't have to do that. They were doing 52 weeks a year, 24/7, 365.
Amen.
Everybody knew the material. There's something sorry about a grace assembly that doubles its attendance when a celebrity comes in from out of town.
Amen.
There's something sorry. If you're a grace believer, you ought to be there all the time. And when the celebrity shows up, you ought to be there then too. But you ought to be there all the time.
Amen.
This business of a pastor having to scrape along and be embarrassed when visitors come because you weren't there. Be embarrassed when somebody comes who heard him on the radio, got one of his gospel tracts, he shows up and you ain't there. And they walk into your assembly and they look around and they see all these empty chairs. Well, this church ain't nothing. You hurt the grace message. But let somebody come in from out of town. Let one of the big names from Chicago show up. Woo! Pack out. That's wrong. That's sorry business. That's shameful behavior. Was that too subtle? That's wrong. We're the ones that drop the ball, folks. And when we fall into celebrity Christianity, don't you dare talk of those people at gospel sings. Don't you dare talk about those people that go to Benny Hinn. Don't you. Because you're doing the same thing. And it's wrong. Your pastor needs you every service, every week. And if you're not that committed, then go someplace where you can be. Push, pull, or get out of the way. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen.
These were faithful people in Thessalonica. These were working people in Thessalonica. These people, when the celebrity showed up, there wasn't nothing to do. Paul shows up. Fresh out of Chicago with his Sanderson too. Glory. That's the kind of church to have, folks. That's the kind of assembly to have, folks. I want everybody in southwestern Ohio to have heard the gospel of the grace of God and the revelation of the mystery.
Amen.
And I know that if Grace Bible Fellowship of Xenia does not tell them, then there's a real good chance nobody will. There's some other assemblies. They don't believe the King James Bible. There's some other grace assemblies so wet behind the ears. There's some other grace assemblies that are of the Berean persuasion. Let them do everything right that they can do. I'm not against them. But our job as Grace Bible Fellowship of Xenia is to get out of this business of study for study's sake, to get out of this business of celebrity Christianity, and do the work of the ministry. Glory. Well, many of the people call themselves Bereans would do well to learn from the Bereans, from the Thessalonians. Many of the people, and Desert Mirage has it on the screen, who call themselves Bereans would do well to learn from the Thessalonians. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men. There's a huge segment of the Mid-Acts movement that doesn't even believe any Bible is true. that believes me. Well, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for the word of God to work effectually in you, you got to have it.
Amen.
You got to believe it. See what the verse says. You received the word of God, which you heard of us. You received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. You know, don't believe it. I wouldn't look for it to work much in you. I wouldn't look for your inner man to be strengthened by a book that is filled with mistakes that you have to correct from a different Greek text than the book was written from. Most folks will take the minority Greek text, the Sinaiticus tradition of Roman Catholicism, and correct the 96% manuscript base of the majority text of the King James Bible with the minority text of Roman Catholicism and call that scholarship. The end result is, you've got a book that won't work effectively. The end result is, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but you don't have the Word of God. And a tremendous segment that has tremendous potential doesn't have the Word of God. They don't have a copy of it. It's in a library. It's in their studies. It's in all of the different books that they have. Well, I don't mind opening and alleging when it comes to the Bible version issue. I don't mind opening and alleging when it comes to covenant versus dispensational theology. I don't mind opening and alleging when it comes to Israel versus the body of Christ. I'm not alleging when it comes to the difference between works and grace. Last night, at Grace Bible Fellowship in Xenia, a fellow started asking questions, and an hour and a half later, we were still dealing with his questions. And you could see how he was relating to right division. Folks, this side of giving the gospel to somebody and getting them saved, there ain't hardly nothing better than that.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing to be able to preach and teach, to open and allege, and to make them see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Paul, in Acts chapter 17, in verse 3, he is opening. He is alleging. The response isn't what you and I would like. But the response to our pattern, to our apostle Paul, was that there were people that didn't believe him. There were lewd persons of the baser sort. He gets attacked, and that's going to happen. He did the right thing. Just up in verse 4, some believed. We tend to forget about that. Tend to remember those that believe not. And as we're here on Pal Squawk, we remember the names of the people who oppose us. Well, thank God. For that's the names there on the right of the screen who don't.
Amen.
Thank God for you McMonday McNuts. All of you McCrazy people. Ow. The gospel, you know what the gospel is, and you're certain of your own soul salvation.
Amen.
Now you can teach. You can open and allege. You can make all men see. You don't have to wait for some guy in a robe and a mitered hat who dresses like mother and they call him father. You don't have to wait for that. Instead, you are the ambassador. You have a life with purpose. You have the privilege of opening and alleging. How wonderful that is. Let's press on. Let's make a difference.